All right, everybody. Good morning. It's nice to see you all here today. Really good. I've been kind of looking forward to this, kind of. It's an intimidating content for me. I'm excited about it. My dad used to teach a particular book, which we'll talk about later, which introduced me to this author. Recently, about like 2 weeks ago or so, Jack asked if I would, you know, read this and maybe go over some of it. My object is to keep this practical. It is going to be academic, I suppose, at a lot of points, but everything we learn in church, you know, obviously ought to be applied for life, and you don't want to leave here not being able to change your life in a particular God-oriented direction. Agreed? So if this ever gets stale, you know, that is not the object. We want to keep it moving. We want to see what philosophy kind of has meant in the Western world and where we are today. So it's good to see you all. For a lot of us, philosophy sounds a bit nerdy, bookish, and really thick. I don't know how much experience you have with it, and you're either extraordinarily turned off by that or you are interested. But either way, in the simplest of terms, if you love wisdom, then you will enjoy philosophy. If you like to consider thought, but not just thought in a vacuum, but how thought and beliefs translate to living life, then philosophy is for you. If you love wisdom, then philosophy will likely be a compelling conversation for you, because philosophy means the love of wisdom. Now, this class specifically, we're going to be using a couple of books while we're here together. The first one is what this was, the bait and switch. No, just kidding. We will talk about this. But here is the book that we're supposed to read. If you want to pick up a copy, it's not very long. It's a bit dry, so the reading is a bit sluggish, but good book. If you're familiar with Francis Schaeffer, who authored this, he was an American evangelical theologian, philosopher, and I didn't realize he was a Presbyterian pastor. He died in 1984 at the age of 72, and he was incredibly influential in the Christian community, particularly in the area of apologetics, combating secular philosophy views, and also understanding art and culture through a Christian perspective. He was a prominent voice in Christian culture with things just like abortion as well. So he was active in trying to change social norms. He was also a pastor in Grove City, which is kind of cool. I didn't know that, but where my kids go to school, he served as a pastor there. I'm personally familiar with him because he wrote How Then Shall We Live, which is about movement of Western thought away from Christianity, and specifically how it's mapped through the arts. When he was 36, he moved to Switzerland and started Labri, which is a kind of a philosophical retreat center. And you would have Christians and non-Christians alike stay in Labri and discuss the deep profundities of life. And it eventually ended up spreading. So at first he went to Switzerland kind of as a missionary for youth. And 7 years later, they opened the doors to this philosophic retreat. And so the retreat was a place where people could come and discuss. And it was popularized so much that it has been exported to countries around the world. And if you want to go to one, you can go to Southborough, Massachusetts this weekend and stay at Labri, which I didn't know was a thing, but it sounds like a fun weekend. Not quite like crazy bachelor weekend, but you know, I don't know, if you want to just talk about philosophy for a few days. So the book we are using is a part of a trilogy, and that's what I would suggest getting. I didn't know that until after I started reading it, then there was like kind of no time to read all of them. So The God Who Is There, Escape from Reason, and then He Is There and He Is Not Silent. So if you go to purchase this, which I suggest, buy the trilogy, they'll come all in one volume. All right, and this one in particular answers the following problems. The problems of metaphysics, that's why does anything exist at all? The problem of man, so that could be summed up as the problem of morality. And the problem of epistemology, why can we know anything, or how do we know anything? So the other book that I'm highly recommending is called The Universe Next Door, the sixth edition. I love this book. I'm going through it a second time now. It's if you want a great flyover of Western philosophy, it's a great read. It's very engaging and brilliantly organized. It takes a large amount of intimidating material and distills it down to very orderly and succinct thoughts. Like, I don't know where you guys are at with your lives. I don't know what your convictions are on reading. I think we talked about it in Men's Time, but I'm not sure. There's just this phrase that keeps sweeping through, and I think it has to do with philosophy, sweeping through culture, and it is, I am not a reader. That's not a thing. That's not like a real, you learned that. You learned to say that. That's not true, okay? If you got here, pretty sure you had to read at some point in the day. So, but, you know, and again, we're not talking about it today, not to go on a rabbit trail, but you are not a visual learner. You're not. You're not a kinesthetic learner. You're not all this nonsense they've taught you from how old. You're a reader because God wrote to you, and you read his word, and therefore, by extension, you read other things. Amen. Now, just because your interest isn't held, that could be a problem on two ends. Either the material isn't worth reading and it's not fun to read, which is fine. I thought my intellect was a tad lower than it might have been because I had to read all this trash in school that I didn't like. I'm sorry, Great Expectations is not my favorite. Anyway, when you find something you like, then it becomes easier to read, and a lot of people will agree with that, even if you call yourself a non-reader. But push yourself to read harder things, I suppose. You know, it's the same as exercise. I can't lift X weight. Well, yeah. How often do you lift X weight? Lift more weight, and then you'll lift more weight, and then read more books, and then you'll read more books. It's very simple, but you got to prioritize it. Anyway, this is a great, great one. Great one. So, those are our references, but why study philosophy at all? Well, Proverbs 13:16, the beginning of it says, every prudent man acts out of knowledge. Such a tight and efficient little piece of a verse. There's three elements in there. Identification as a prudent man, you have your prudent man, you have your reference to action, obviously prudent action, and a reference to the motivation for such prudent action is knowledge or understanding or truth. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge. So a couple of other ways to say the same exact thing. Wise men's actions are the product of thoughtfulness. Contemplative lifestyles are careful lifestyles. Think about what you do. Or negatively, if your actions are not motivated by knowledge, then you will not act in prudence. Or you could say, foolish men act without thinking. It sounds fairly simple. So how does philosophy fit into this simple idea? Let me give you a working definition of philosophy so that you can see the relevance of our study. Ready? Philosophy is the systematic inquiry into the universal foundations of reality in order to discover truth or proximate truth which explains and informs human conduct. That took me 3 hours to write. And I'm not joking. It was probably a mistake spending that much time trying to write that. But words are important, and I tried to make use of specifically those words, and it sounds really long and confusing. We'll break it down, but it's important to use the words I used. And also, I don't know how many philosophy majors we have out here today. I'm a band director. So if you really understand philosophy, I'm sure you could absolutely Swiss cheese everything I'm saying, just holes everywhere, because I'm not a professional at this. And not only that, but trying to distill all of Western thought into about a half hour is kind of difficult to do. So I'm sure this definition doesn't work in many scenarios, but it works for my scenario, so I'm using it. Philosophy is the systematic inquiry into the universal foundations of reality in order to discover truth or proximate truths, which explains and informs human conduct. So the difficulty, I already told you that. Yeah, band director said it. All right. I want this definition to define what classical philosophy was and is, and still be able to apply it to the definition of what philosophy has become. Okay, classical philosophy is the study of fundamental questions of existence, logic, ethics, metaphysics, and it's characterized by rational inquiry, the pursuit of, ready, the pursuit of virtue, and the critical examination of human life. You'll notice that I said the pursuit of virtue and not does virtue exist? The purpose of classical philosophy was to find the way wisdom, was to find the way of wisdom which also incorporated value. Do you hear the difference, if any of you know at all about current philosophy? The love of wisdom. Could we look at current philosophy and say these people love wisdom? This is their goal. Like, that's not necessarily the goal anymore. Today, however, philosophy has become a paralyzing quest to find the most naked, unbiased, basic, raw view of prime reality by presupposing absolutely nothing. One may not have presuppositions about God, you can't assume he exists, or the existence of morality. But you go all the way in some philosophy, you're not allowed to presuppose the existence of the philosopher himself. It has become a suicidal contemplation. The thoughts are cannibalistic to themselves. The arguments argue that the argumentation isn't real. Too much to explain right now, but understand that philosophy has some, in regard, gone completely mad. And also, I feel like as Christians, we have the right to say, the fool does X. Yes, it's foolish. They're not unintelligent people that come up with this. And so, there's both a dismissal of how silly it is, but also, I suppose, I don't even know if you should say respect, but an understanding of the intellectual rigor it took to get to some of these crazy places. Like, they didn't just wake up in the morning and be like, I don't exist. There was a lot of deep thought that went askew, and they ended up there. But it was a lot of thought. And I think sometimes it's worth us exploring how people get to this place. Because I'll tell you what, most of our society kind of believes half of that. Like, half of that dogma is in, like, minivans driving down the road, not in colleges anymore. So, back to the definition. Let's consider the three parts. Philosophy is the systematic inquiry into the universal foundations of reality in order to discover truth or approximate truth, which explains and informs human conduct. So, the three points. Philosophy is the first systematic inquiry into the universal foundations of reality. So, kind of two sub-points there. It's the methodical acquiring of information in order to answer life's biggest questions. The methods employed throughout time have been deductive reasoning, large laws to find smaller instances, inductive reasoning, instances to discover larger laws, dialectic reasoning, critical reasoning, sociological study, meditation, human experience, scientific experimentation or empiricism, pure logic, linguistic analysis, and even drug use. Definitely, I'm always telling myself not to go on rabbit trails with you guys because I'm really talking to myself and I'm not talking to you, but just something, if you ever explore philosophy, how incredibly closely related philosophy of man follows language eventually. We're going to get there maybe a little bit today. Postmodernists' biggest, I suppose, like combative field, like where they operate, starts in language, which is wild to me because how did God create everything? What is Jesus? You know what I mean? So it is just, I don't know if it's ironic or what, that man ends up going to his word. And Christians are going where? God's word. So not to get ahead of ourselves. So those are the methods. As the philosopher uses these methods, he asks what we could call deep questions about existence. The Universe Next Door, this book right here, this is what's so good, it's so organized. He filters multiple philosophies through 8 questions, 7 of which are deep questions. So he asks of the various worldviews, what is prime reality? What is really real? 2, what is the nature of external reality? That is the material world around us. What is a human being? What happens to a person at death? Why is it possible to know anything at all? Epistemology. How do we know what is right and wrong? Morality. And finally, what is the meaning of human history? So he takes all of those and passes every worldview through those questions. So it's very systematic, very easy to understand. Other questions might include, what is, if any, the purpose of life? Or what is truth? This is what the philosopher is trying to get to the bottom of. And from his inquiries, he's trying to establish what is true with regard to these questions. So part 2 of the sentence. Philosophy is the systematic inquiry, we covered that, into the universal foundations, the deep questions, of reality in order to discover truth or proximate truth. That's the next part. In order to discover truth or proximate truth. This is kind of a sticky part of the definition. Philosophers used to systematically aim for truth and arrive at either an assertion of truth or a principle that they thought might be close to or a shadow of truth. However, in the recent 150 years, the recent years, not only have there been doubts about our ability to find truth at all, which would be kind of like a philosophic agnosticism, like we can't get to it, but that there are doubts that truth exists, which is crazy, right? Not that we can't find it, but it isn't a real thing. That's right, there are philosophies that assert not that truth can't be found, but that there is no such thing as truth. That being said, that we'll table that, but some examples of truths concerning fundamental reality from different perspectives are the following. I hope this is interesting. I'm sorry. I hope this is interesting. I never apologize. Just sorry, but I think this is such fun material. It's so cool. Plato said, everything we see is an imperfect mimic of the real. So Platonic belief believed in the ideal. The ideal was not material. And so, sorry, I'm gonna get back to this, but like you're going to hear when we talk, because this is not, because philosophy, as it progresses through Western thought, it does so many weird things. It like holds the hand with another philosophy and they walk down the road and like, yeah, me and empiricism over here, me and skepticism and empiricism, we're best buddies. And then the next second he's like, and he's like, no, we're not. And he's like, I start my own thing. I'm now friends with naturalism. And he's like, okay. And then they're walking and then he's like, bam, there's no meaning in you. And so it's like so weird how they share value. Then they share value, then they disown each other. And so if you hear me talk about like Platonic beliefs and you're like, man, that sounds Hindu. Yes and no, I don't know. They're all kind of commingling. So it is hard to separate the wet paper sometimes, okay? Everything we see is imperfect mimic of the real. So material is not real. The prime reality is a perfect ideal. Yes, very Eastern. Carl Sagan, the cosmos is within us. We are made of star stuff. We are a way for the universe to know itself. Sagan's prime reality was entirely and only matter and energy. All that we can see is all there is. Friedrich Nietzsche, there are no facts, only interpretations. Nietzsche's prime reality was that no objective reality actually exists. Life is a succession of power plays and competition for survival. Jean-Paul Sartre, and I'm not gonna say these French names exactly right all the time. I don't know if I should go Channel 11, be like Sartre, you know, like the news, or if I should just say Sartre, but it's Jean-Paul Sartre. There is no reality except in action. Sartre's prime reality was the sum of someone's choices and experiences. While there is no reality, reality is personally made by and for each person alone. Christians would say, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. For Christians, God is the prime reality, and all that we know that is real has been made through Christ. All of these views are extremely different. These philosophers arrived at wildly opposing claims. And with a variety of claims comes a variety of cultural implications. Here's the third part of the sentence. Listen, inquiry leads to truth, or at least an acknowledgement of some type of truth, which leads to conduct. And again, a lot of philosophers would say, no, it doesn't. But show me a philosophy that hasn't. Philosophy is the systematic inquiry into the universal foundations of reality in order to discover truth or proximate truth, which explains and informs human conduct. Inevitably, these understandings shape behavior. Of course, philosophy can be studied and written about without anyone adhering to a new ethic or a new behavior system, but I don't think I can name a philosophical movement that didn't have adherence, that didn't have a culture change. I don't think. Philosophies may promote or foster worship and generosity, or narcissism and covetousness, slavery and racism, respect and human brotherhood, hedonism or asceticism, martyrdom or suicide, violent selfish ambition or radical self-sacrifice, monogamous fidelity or flagrant promiscuity, recognition of biology as inextricably linked to gender, or treating gender as personally definable. There are specific philosophies have sown the seeds of those behaviors, and in real men and women throughout history. These things that we're experiencing recently that seem so crazy, they are from academia. And I know that you know that, but it's good to put names on these things. The whole woke movement has an engine in philosophy that was in the late 70s, early 80s. Like, it is not recent. These are not new ideas. They are very old ideas. They're like as old as I am. Literally might have been born the same year. And now we wonder why, you know, just young kids who don't know any better don't believe in a girl, you know? And we're like, that's crazy. Well, not really, because a lot of very, very convincing language has been put to convincing people of those things. Again, it's this weird paradox of dismissal as stupidity before the holiness of God and respect for this weapon of Satan that's pointed at all of our communities and go, okay, well, it's a stupid weapon, but it's an effective weapon. Do you understand? In other words, what one understands as fundamentally true can and will result in ethical behaviors that run the full range of what we would call a full moral spectrum. So, do you see how important philosophy is? Every prudent man acts out of knowledge. This is true, but if the knowledge is perverse or untrue, the actions that come from that knowledge will be quite different from prudence. We might ask, if knowledge produces prudence, what might fallacy produce? Proverbs says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance, not vigilance. Vigilance, sorry. For from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart, guard how you think, guard your spirit, guard your understanding, because from your heart, from your understanding, from inside of you, flows all of life. Nothing and or no one controls you more than the spirit within you, which moment by moment is either convinced by the knowledge of truth and lives accordingly, or that spirit is convinced by the mistruths of the world and likewise lives accordingly. So, Sal, are you saying that we're studying philosophy so that we correct our minds, so that we think the right way about deep questions of life, and then all of a sudden we're going to be virtuous? Well, kind of, maybe, will you act virtuous if your mind is convinced of true knowledge? Will you? Yes. Is it the, quote, right philosophy that produces a virtuous life? In a way, yes. But not the way Plato or Marcus Aurelius might mean it. Not by mere contemplation, and maybe I'm being too liberal in my use of philosophy, which I am, but let's listen to these three parts. Systematically, if you systematically inquire about the deep things of life, the purpose of life, the standard of universal morality, who or what is perfect, what happens after death, who is man, and therefore who are you? And you too, you come to know the capital T truth. You come to know through the scriptures that the purpose of life is to glorify God, that he is the standard of perfection, that judgment awaits all men, that all men, including yourself, are hopelessly guilty of transgression, that Jesus intended to save repentant men. And then three, then you finally let that inquiry and discovery of truth inform your conduct. You will not only cry out to God for salvation, which he will happily grant you, but you will also be granted God's Holy Spirit of wisdom. So yes, you will act virtuously. The philosophy of God, or better termed, the theology of God, will lead you to salvation. And God will give you a spirit of wisdom and discernment. Psalm 51 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is responsible for the knowledge, for the pure heart, for the renewed spirit, and therefore he is also responsible for the actions of a prudent man. Yes, knowing leads to virtue, but that knowledge comes from the renewal of mind that only God can grant. Okay, so back to philosophy. If, for the Christian, all we have is to believe the gospel, then why study philosophy? Well, here's why. Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in the Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We study philosophy because all Christians live in the context of culture, and all culture has pervading deceptive philosophies. Every world culture has perverted philosophical models, corrupted models of inquiry, truth, and conduct. And as Christians, we have a proper God-oriented inquiry, truth, conduct model. We need to be vigilant in guarding our minds. There is a perpetual present danger from, not danger from outright abandonment of God or of truth, but being deceived by culture and adopting worldly philosophies into our belief system. And this is where it gets practical. You're going to hear me refer to this probably over the next bunch of 5 weeks, but I think sometimes we marvel at like other communities, voodoo in Louisiana or whatever, and we're like, wow, how are they bringing around crosses and saints and they're like casting spells at the same time? How could you be so ignorant as to marry such wicked philosophy with Christ and his teaching and his word? And where are we doing that from? We're doing it from a culture ourselves. Yeah, we don't believe in voodoo or mysticism like that, but we are marinated in postmodernism. Just every media, every conversation, it has its pieces in it somewhere. And then so when you see a church that's given over to particular areas where they've ceded ground to behavioralism, or they've ceded ground to holistic whatever that is, you're like, oh, don't say that. Well, let's talk about voodoo then. You know what I mean? Like, that's our voodoo. Like, some of this is our voodoo. We've mixed things inappropriately. So, and I don't find it an easy task to look. It's much easier to see the distinctions in another culture. It's hard to see cultural self-distinctions because you're in it, you know? In the same way in Galatians, Paul shouted, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When the church in Galatia allowed Jewish practices to invade the church? We could likewise shout, "You foolish Americans, who has bewitched you?" when we see the church adopt perverse New Age or behavioralist or naturalist philosophies. This is why we study philosophy. And I don't mean capitalism. Sorry. I just like, every time someone's like, "You foolish Americans." Yeah, capitalism. I'm sorry. I'm not going to defend capitalism right now, but that's not what I'm talking about. Okay? This is not as funny to some of you. I don't know. I think it's funny. This is why we study philosophy. To one, maintain our understanding of true knowledge. And two, to understand the most influential counterfeit beliefs of our own, for our own protection, and also to be able to understand the spirit of our current culture, which is going to help us speak with those who are caught in its grip. All right. So, all that's left with this lesson is going over modern philosophy, starting with Descartes all the way till now. I left the house this morning. You don't want to know me in the next month. Just stay away. Ask my brother, ask my wife, ask my kids. But, I'm like in the house, like staring into oblivion. I'm like, and Connor, is he here? Yeah, Connor's like, "You all right?" I'm like, I don't have enough. I said, "I've been here before. I've looked at, it's like it's like looking at a cliff and you just go like, I'm gonna walk off the cliff." That's what it feels like. But I have too much. So, anyway, so it's really interesting. Next week, I'll just give you just a little bit of a start. So, man, those French guys, there's a lot of French involved in this. But pre-modern philosophy, so we could do this part. So, and I'll repeat myself next week. If you have pre-modernism and modernism and post-modernism, they're areas recognized of general thought, and under which there are subcategories of philosophies, and under those philosophies there's subcategories too. I can't get all this right, but I will try and get it. I won't get all of it, but I'll get what I have correct. As far as these go, in pre-modernism, we have like the idea of virtue and religion, which is incorporated kind of into the material world, so that is our research. In modernism, "I think, therefore I am." Ring a bell? Okay, yeah, everybody knows that. That is Descartes, and that is the beginning of, and he was a Catholic, he believed in God, but that was the beginning of let me be a skeptic and distill everything down to, you know, my raw resources that I could make a case for things existing. "I think, therefore I am." That's my prime reality. That's all I know. Again, believed in God. But in the modern, in that modernist time, come a whole slew of different types of thinking, which still seeks truth. And then in the postmodern time, 1980s and stuff, and it's going to be cool to see the evolution of it all, how it you kind of deny that there's anything to find anymore. And that's where we are now. People call where we are now hyper-postmodernism, which is basically Greek for dumpster fire. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so we'll pick up again next week. Are you guys excited?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning and your grace and goodness. I should have started with prayer. Please forgive me. Thank you so much for your word and the truth of it. I pray that we are very serious in our commitment to knowing you and that which you've revealed to us. You have not revealed yourself exhaustively, but you've revealed yourself truthfully. And Lord God, so much in our comfortable life tempts us to kick our feet up and just take a few more extra minutes in our lives relaxing or having that me time. But as our bodies and minds waste away for lack of discipline, the world advances. So I pray, Lord, that you help us to be serious about our lives, to make a priority to know truth and to know you better. We thank you so much for the opportunity of knowing you, as you could have left us in silence, but you were not silent. We pray this in your name. Amen.